Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Probably one of the most famous opening monologues in television history begins with these words. You're traveling through another dimension. A dimension not of sight and sound, but of mind. A journey into a wondrous land whose boundaries are that of imagination. That the signpost ahead. Your next stop is Twilight Zone. This classic narration by Rod Sterling was used for much of the show's run, though the exact wording of the narration sometimes varies slightly, depending on the season and depending on the episode. In the Twilight Zone, a realm where time and reality seems to be blur, I found myself questioning how we truly spend our hours. The series' strange and futuristic tales, which first aired, I think, in 1959, thank God, before I was born, continue to provoke introspection on our assumptions about time, about humanity, and the way we live our life. Unknown, mostly white male actors performed on a set that seemed limited by today's standards. Yet these simple elements proved how little we really need to tell a compelling story about humanity. One of the episodes, I love The Twilight Zone. I love The Twilight Zone and I love Alfred Hitchcock. Partly because they make me think a little deeper than television usually makes me think. And one of the episodes that I watched this week was entitled, Time Enough to Last. And it told a story of a bank teller, Henry Bemis, an avid reader who could never find enough time to read. The plot is laid out with the care and the intention of Rod Sterling's trademark attention to every little detail, from a boss who threatens to fire Bemis if he can't act like professional and stop spending all of his time reading and on his breaks, to a bullying wife who destroys Bemis's collection of modern poetry that Bemis tried to sneak into the house. And the plot takes a turn when a global disaster occurs. The H-bomb is dropped while Bemis is in the bank vault, secretly doing what? Reading on his lunch break. And Bemis emerges and he finds himself as the last living person in the world. He wanders around, searching for others. He finds food to eat, he sleeps, he laments, and then he considers ending his own life and then discovers his salvation. He found the library, broken apart like an eggshell, awaiting for him just to put it all back together. And he sees books from Shelley and Shakespeare and all of the famous writers in history. And he begins to catalog the books. And as he has them all cataloged, and he'll read this the first year, and the second year he'll read this pile, and the third year he'll read this pile, and he leans over to pick up a book and his glasses fall off. And then he steps on his glasses. And the episode concludes, leaving the viewer wondering, pondering about time, pondering about the amount of time that we have, pondering about how we spend the time that we have. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 says, there's a season and a time for everything under the heavens. Carol Ravelli says this: we usually conceive of time as something simple, fundamental, flowing evenly, indifferent of everything from the past to the future, measured by clocks. Over time, the events of the universe follow one another in order, past, present, and future. The past is fixed. The future is open. Time is such an elusive factor and one of our most limited resources. I saw a poster the other day which read, "Time is like a river." This perception of time as a flowing, elusive essence is intriguing from both a scientific and a spiritual standpoint. While, you can never step into the same spot twice, is what the poster said. Time is like a river. You can never step into the same water twice because the flow, that which has passed, will never return again. Enjoy every moment of your life. In the third chapter of Ecclesiastes, the word Ecclesiastes, the word time appears 28 times in 14 pairs of polar opposite events in life of humans, divided into 7 different groups: birth and death, life, healing, sickness. And in these verses, Solomon really submits that each of these activities has a determined applicable time. The passage lists contrasting pairs of events, illustrating that life is really made up of various seasons and appointments and times. One of the members of Bethel moved to Idaho, Karen Wong. She moved to Idaho, and she was sending me pictures of the beautiful change of the leaves. I remember when I was in Connecticut, that was the best time of the year when you see all these vibrant orange colors and the leaves changing. And I asked her this question. I was very intentional. I said, "What have you learned about life in the seasons that you go through now where you're living?" And she gave me her answer. You know, the seasons, Solomon tries to say that life has various seasons and appointed time. It suggests that every moment, both joyful and difficult, is a part, according to Solomon, of some divine order, and trusting in the timing of God or the timing of the Almighty brings peace and really a sense of purpose. And these seasons are not as random as we may think they are, but they somehow are a part of the Almighty's great plan. And what the text really encourages us to do is to live faithfully in the present, as each season of life presents an opportunity for spiritual growth. Ultimately, the passage points to the Almighty's presence throughout all of the challenges and that we encounter in our life. Not long ago, while I was going through some items in a storage container, trying to apply the verse in this text that says there's a time to keep and a time to throw away, I came across a card that my dad had given me at my elementary school graduation. And he wrote these words in there: "Time past thou canst not it recall." Now let me just pause right here. I just chuckled. I said, why is my dad speaking in early modern English? The language that was written in the 1500s and Shakespeare and the King James Version. Anyway, that's a sidebar. He said, "Time was, is past. Thou canst not it recall. Time is, though haste employ the portion small. Time future is not and may never be. Time present is the only time for thee." William B. Davis. Time is a fascinating thing to think about. The concept of time in the sense that we all, rich, poor, black, white, yellow, brown, gay, straight, transgender, non-binary, independent, Democrat, Republican, we all have the same 24 hours in one day. But some of us seem to use that time more effectively than others. For many people, it feels impossible to complete everything in a day, leading to a sense of racing against what? Time. Our perception of time passage often depends on our attitude and our circumstances in life. The passage in Ecclesiastes suggests that each activity has its own designated time. And while time is a constant for everyone, our perception of it is shaped by our perspective, is shaped by our situation, or as they say in German, our Sitz in Leben, situation in life. And this reality is why musicians often write songs about time. How many songs have you heard about time? The Rolling Stone said that time is on your side, but is it? Cher asked the question, if I could turn back time. I'm not sure I want to do that. Michael Jackson tells us to what? Remember the time. But there are some things in history and in time that I'd rather forget. Sitting on the dock of the bay, Otis Redding is singing a song about wasting time. And then there's the Steve Miller song, one of my all-time famous. Time keeps on ticking, ticking, ticking into the future. I wanna fly like an eagle. The question posed by Chicago's song is, does anyone know right now? Time is one of our most precious and irreplaceable possessions, but by the Creator's grace, each of us has the same 24 hours every day. The quality, the joy, and the impact of our lives are directly related to how we spend that time. And so my main point for today, for us to understand, is that managing our time purposefully really enables us to lead meaningful lives, balanced and fulfilling lives. So the question I want to ask you is, what time is it? What time is it? The future explores the concept. Let's consider how Chronos and Kairos are used in the Greek scripture to describe time, since they have two distinct meanings, Chronos and Kairos. Chronos time is quantitative time, linear time, that's measured by a clock, by seconds, by minutes, and by hours. It speaks of time as a measurable resource, Chronos time. It's how we measure our days and our lives quantitatively. Chronos time will consume you if you don't constantly monitor it and try to control it. Like anything measurable, we quickly learn to worry about whether we have enough time. So we say things like, don't waste time. Time waits on no one. Time is of the essence. Time is money. Because we are afraid of what? Losing time. We're afraid of running out of time. We can be consumed and destroyed by it. Time can become restricting and demanding and consuming. Chronos time will consume us if we don't constantly monitor it and strive to control it. However, within the constraints of Chronos time, there is opportunity for redemption. Taking just a moment each day to pause and appreciate the small joys that we share with each other, a small laughter. Have you ever just chuckled with someone and you just like, it just, it made the passing of time just a little bit easier. A brief moment of stillness or a kind gesture, someone opening the door for you, can invite hope and balance into a life. In this way, our awareness of time becomes less controlling. That's Chronos time. But Kairos time speaks of a suitable time, a suitable period, and an appointed time, and an opportune moment in our life. That's Kairos. Kairos is qualitative, opportune time. That is not measured, but is the right moment, the right season for a significant event. Kairos is the qualitative time of life, or the most opportune time for something new. To understand Kairos, we have to release some of our anxiety. Learn to manage time in a way that not only ensures that we accomplish all of our goals or meet all of our responsibilities, but also remain open to life staring us a different way. Has life ever stared you a different way? A different way than we anticipated. Kairos time wants us to be sensitive enough not to miss those kairos, those opportune moments that happen in all of our lives and that can appear out of nowhere. What kairos moment have you and I experienced, and what kairos moment have you and I missed this past week? Moment to be kind. Think about the past week. What moment did I miss to be gentle? Kairos, opportune. What moment did I miss to lend a listening ear to someone? What moments did I miss to offer hope to someone? What moments did I miss to share a smile? It's free. To give a hug. To say a kind word. Those are kairos moments, opportune moments. Reflect on this past week and ask yourself, if I could turn back time, what missed opportunity would I take advantage of? Chronos is concerned with quantity and measurement, while Kairos focuses on quality and significance of a particular moment, a breakthrough, an insight, a decisive opportunity that I might have missed. One of the great joys of being a pastor is being invited to spend time with people during their unforgettable holy moments in their life. A couple exchanging vows to be married, in the hospital blessing the birth of a child, welcoming someone into the family of God through baptism, praying or holding space with those who are going through difficult circumstances, or the most powerful one for me is sitting at the bedside of someone as they transition from life to eternity. Have you ever done that? Have you ever actually experienced someone taking their last breath? I've been blessed for many years to be invited into what I call those sacred spaces with people. People who are terminally ill on their last days of life on earth. And often, at this stage of transition, conversations with friends and family center not around accomplishments. They talk about things like, They don't talk about things like where they went to school. I went to Harvard. I went to Yale. I went to Princeton. I went to MIT. I went to Morehouse. They don't talk about that. They don't talk about the degrees that they earned. An MD, PhD, no degree. They don't talk about the professional success that they have achieved. They don't talk about the places they've traveled or they've lived, how many boards they've been asked to serve on. Now, all of these things are important and things that families most often will bring up during the time of the funeral. But in private conversation with a person who's dying, I have experienced that the conversation goes in a different direction. And rather than focusing on financial success or riches or accumulations on earth, they seem interested in talking about treasures beyond this earth. I hear stories about the time that they spent with their loved ones. Time. I hear stories about how those memories created time. Those times created memories for them. Times like family vacations. Times like graduations. Times like awkward dinners where the meal was burnt but everyone ate anyway. Times like the first date. Times like marriages. The birth of a child. The birth of bringing that first child home, or seeing that last child leave home. They talk about the joys and the struggles of parenting. Anybody know anything about that here? The joys and the struggles of parenting? When I say that most parents, myself included, seriously consider disowning their children at least four times in their lifetime. I told my daughters, not the other day. Whenever I say the other day, it could be yesterday or it could be 10 years ago. So just know that. I told my daughters a while ago, I said, you know, I'm going to unadopt you. They said, you can't. We're your blood. I have been taken to some holy places by very holy people who have taught me how to value time. And its real meaning. In final hours, time value is weighed in presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, not P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. Value is weighed in presence and not possessions. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 reads, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. 10 simple words. Jesus revealed a truth. What a person values is where their heart is. No doubt about it. What a person values is where their heart. Did I tell you, I might have used this already, but laugh anyway and when I get to the punchline. The joke is told of a man who called the local police department to report that his wife was missing. And so in order for the officer to complete the missing persons report, the detective asked him a series of questions. Question number one, what's your wife's height? I'm not sure, maybe about 5'6", I don't know. Okay, what did your wife weigh? I don't know. She wasn't slim, but she wasn't big. What was the color of her eyes? Sort of blue, I think. I really never noticed. What was the color of her hair? Well, you know, it changed depending on the beauty parlor she went to, the hairdressers that were. What was your wife wearing when you last saw her? Could have been her red dress or blue dress. I can't really tell you exactly. When your wife left to go, did she drive a car? Yes. She did. And what make is that car? It was a 2023 Tesla Model X SUV crossover, solid black on black, 2,600 miles, VIN number 7SA, automatic transmission, adaptive cruise control, backup cameras, Allard wheels, Bluetooth, DMV entertainment, seat covers. Y'all got it? The officer said, don't worry, sir. We'll find your car. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. After my wife died, I had lots of help in caring for my three daughters. I was blessed. I was truly blessed. Because the community gathered around me, and I mean people in the church that I didn't even think liked me, picked up my daughters from school, took them home, fed them, made sure they got a bath. And one day I came home after an exhausting day of meetings, and one of my daughters, and I had a council meeting, I was there late, and I just came home just in time to tuck them into bed. And I had been shuttling people around all day, and one of my daughters asked me, she said, "Dad, aren't you tired?" And I said, "I'm exhausted." And she said, "How do you do all of this stuff? The church, and then take us to piano lessons and ballet lessons." I looked at her, I said, "Honey, people make time for the people and the things that are important to them. And you three are important to me. Where your treasure is, whatever a person values most is where their heart is. What a person's heart is tied to is what a person's attention, actions, and energy and time will be focused on." Have you ever had a heart-to-heart conversation with a loved one who was sick or dying that taught you about the treasure of time? Maybe a loved one who died suddenly. Or perhaps you received an unexpected medical diagnosis and that moment changed everything. Or you survived a car accident. Whatever the circumstance was, it's probably caused you to step back and reevaluate. Take a deep breath and look around at life. And you might have asked yourself the questions that I've asked myself. How am I spending my time? What are my priorities? Where am I placing my treasures? It's no accident that Jesus spoke these words in the context of his pending crucifixion and death, because Jesus wanted the disciples then and his disciples now to see that the real treasure of life is not the possession that we have acquired. The real treasures of life is not the places that we've lived. The real treasures of life is not the popularity that we've obtained. The real treasures of life is not the power that we have garnered. But our real treasure is in the time that we have spent with the people we know, creating memories. Yeah. Real treasures aren't the possessions we have, but the memories that we have created. I'm going to close with these words. A couple years ago, and preachers use illustrations over and over, so pretend like you didn't hear it if you have. A couple years ago, I was doing a funeral, and I was doing the gravesite, at a cemetery. And I walked in and before the family and everyone arrived, and I loved just looking at how old people were, how long ago they lived, and I was looking at all the headstones. And I want you to talk back to me. What are some of the things that you see on the headstones at cemeteries?
Loving mother.
Loving mother. Sometimes they have pictures. And what else? Come on.
In memory of.
In memory of. A cross. They have the name.
Photos.
You all ate out of my hand because none of you said what caught my attention. That's leading to it. That's it. How many of us pay attention to the dash? It's not important. On a piece of paper, it uses about as much ink as a period or a question mark, the dash. And on the normal circumstances, we have no control over the date that appears on the left or the date that appears on the normal circumstances, the date that appears on the right. But the dash is the only time you and I control. That's the time that we have been given. So, here's a question to make you stay awake at night. What in the world are you doing with your time in the dash? Ask me that question. Somebody ask me. Let's pray. Thank you that we are in this place where we can still inhale and exhale, which means we still got time to make some different choices. Amen.